Would you join me in a word of prayer? Let your good news come, Lord, not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. Amen.
Amen.
I am grateful to be with you this morning. My name is Carrie Pattison, and I am a longtime guest and friend of the Holy Cross Monastery. In fact, it was over 15 years ago that one of my seminary professors brought groups of us here to visit and to understand a little more of what this Benedictine monastic community is like and to be absorbed in the rhythms of prayer. And now it is my great joy that for several months I am staying in Iona and I get to experience the community here in a deeper and richer way. I then served a parish just north of the city for 12 years, and it is a blessing to have this season where I don't feel disconnected from ministry, but I feel my ministry is entering a different season, and I am grateful to share that with you all. As you know, we just began a brand new year, and in fact, a brand new decade, although I am told by some, I think someone here, that actually the new decade doesn't start until next year. But for those of you that are not purists, you can still say, Happy New Year, Happy New Decade. There is no shortage of advertising right now that tells us that you need that one more thing to have a strong start to this new year and new decade. One more diet plan, one more habit, perhaps in this community, one more perfect spiritual discipline that will make God so happy with you and make you the most wonderful Christian ever. Maybe some of you even made resolutions this year. Anyone brave enough to tell? And are you still sticking with it? All right, even better, wonderful. There is something in us that wants a strong start when we begin something new, isn't there? How we start things matters. And in our gospel reading that Brother Randy just read for us, Matthew wants to invite his readers and his listeners, who mostly would have been a Jewish audience, to understand the importance of how Jesus' ministry starts. And it's not quite what we would expect. Imagine the scene, and I invite you here to engage a little bit of your holy imagination. Some of what I'm about to say is not word for word from Matthew's gospel, but I want us to picture the scene together. We are standing there at the Jordan River. You can see the light ripples of waves and the light from the sun reflecting on the water. In the distance, you might see the silhouette of a bearded man standing waist deep in that water, his arms gesticulating to the crowd gathered on the shore. And in that crowd, I picture there are old and young, there are well and there are sick, there are children, there are parents. There are people with expressions on their faces that are both quizzical and open as they watch this man standing in the water. They are curious about what he has to say to them. And so I picture John starts in softly, telling them his own story of living in the woods and eating those locusts and wild honey, and in those lonesome hours, hearing a voice from God calling him to go and be a preparer of the way. And John describes this, and his voice gets louder, and he gestures more emphatically, and he says, that God is calling you too, calling you to turn around. John calls this turning around repentance, and he says the sign of it is that you would be willing to step into this water. And I picture how this might have played out. Perhaps an older man balancing on a cane gingerly steps on those slippery rocks into the sand, into the water, followed perhaps by a pregnant woman and two children holding hands. Maybe some people are walking into that water with an expression of longing. Some may have tears in their eyes. Some may be full of doubt, even cynicism, and yet they step in anyway. One by one, the man in the water whose name is John gently dunks each person down under the water, saying, I baptize you for the forgiveness of sins. Wash and be made new. It is a fresh start. And then someone new arrives, a man who seems to know John and whom John seems to know as well. They smile with recognition, and this new man calls out, "I'm here to be baptized." I picture John starting toward the shore to meet him, and they might exchange the Mideastern greeting of a kiss, and then John might say, "Wait a minute, you are the one I have been announcing. You are the one who's bringing in the kingdom. You are the one who needs no forgiveness. How can I even begin to baptize you?" What does the world tell you about who you are? What kind of starting over does the world demand? Maybe you've heard a voice from without or within saying, "Start over and be more successful this time. Start over and be more disciplined this time. Start over and be more generous this time. Start over and make something of yourself. Start over and do more to save the world." There is plenty to be anxious about in this world, real problems that need addressing, and real disasters that need relief. This week alone, there are temperatures here in New York in the middle of January that are baffling. There are fires and smoke in Australia that continue to burn. There are leaders in Iran who have been shot down, and there are rumors of retaliation. And all of this is real. But I wonder if the greatest anxiety we face isn't from the world out there, but the world in here. The world of relationships under strain, or work that isn't always fulfilling, or the weight of regrets or disappointments that each one of us carries in our own way. I wonder if you were among the crowd gathered that day at Jordan River, what kind of fresh start would you want? John, the wild man, the baptizer, the prophet, I picture him speaking in hushed tones with this man from Nazareth, this son of Joseph the carpenter and his wife Mary. Did the crowd gathered that day even know who he was? Some of them might remember rumors of a mysterious star, of these astrologer visitors from a foreign country, and these voices of angels. Who is this Jesus, and why wouldn't John want to baptize him? As Jesus steps into the water, John does not understand what is happening, but he can no more disobey Jesus' request than he can deny the urge for hunger or wash away the thirst for water. And as John baptizes Jesus, something extraordinary happens. Later, people would describe it with various words and descriptors. Some would say there was a parting of the clouds, and a beam of light came down and shone right on Jesus' face. Others would talk about that flock of birds, one of them a dove that alighted right on Jesus' head. And others would find it difficult to gather the words to describe what they felt that day, but they would speak of some kind of a wind that came and rippled the water and disturbed the cloaks of their robes and filled them with some sort of a shiver inside that wasn't cold, but more of a warmth, a kind of a wind that carried a shimmering lightness that felt to them like love. But no matter what words they described, one thing everyone agreed upon who was there that day at the banks of the Jordan, and that was the voice. The voice that came from God knows where, and a voice beyond anything they had heard before. The voice not quite of a man or a woman or a child. A voice that was not quite booming, but also not quite quiet. A voice that simply said, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." If you go seeking who Jesus is in the Gospels, you find he is uniquely the Son of God. But I believe, and many Christians have discussed this, that part of why he got baptized that day, into that sacrament of forgiveness and belonging and community, is that he is inviting us to do the same. Not only to be baptized, and today to renew our baptismal vows, but to also hear that voice that says over each one of us, you are my beloved daughter, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. That voice. The late author and evangelist Brennan Manning tells the story of Edward Farrell, a priest from Detroit, who visited his uncle in Ireland in honor of his 80th birthday. On his uncle's big day, they got up before dawn and they walked quietly along the shore of Lake Killarney, just watching the majesty of the sunrise. And after they stood there in silence for a bit, the uncle just began to beam with this bright smile from ear to ear, and laughing, he took off skipping down the street. And his nephew ran to catch up with him and finally got to him and said, "Uncle Seamus, you seem so happy." And his uncle said, "I am, lad." "Want to tell me why?" Ed said. And this 80-year-old man pointed up and he said, "Ah, because the Father of Jesus is so very fond of me." Manning continues, "If the question were put to you, do you honestly believe that God likes you? Not just loves you because theologically he must, but likes you. What would you say?" If you could answer, "Ah, the Father of Jesus is so very fond of me," how relaxed would you feel? How compassionate and tender toward yourself and toward those around you? In my 12 years of being a pastor and my 4 months of hiking the Appalachian Trail, I have gotten to hear a wealth of people's stories. Religious people and non-religious people, Wall Street bankers and wilderness wanderers. And I can tell you that no matter how old, how wise, how rich, how successful, how good-looking, how well-educated, how charismatic, how talented anyone is, that deep down, what I have heard are two questions being asked under the surface of almost every human I meet. The questions, am I good enough? And am I lovable? How do we get in touch with this voice who calls Jesus and each one of you the beloved? Well, you are doing it already by being here in worship together. We do it when we receive the Eucharist. We do it when we wake in the morning for matins and prayer. And these times of communal gathering are so vital for our souls. But I believe that in hearing the voice of the beloved, it helps to also have a few moments each day that are just for you and God alone, just for the two of you. And for some of you, you may already have a practice of centering prayer. You may already have a devotional practice with scripture or Lectio Divina or the Jesus Prayer. But I want to offer two that I've been doing lately that just seem to be working for me to make me hear that voice of the one who calls me beloved. One is a simple breath prayer by Thich Nhat Hanh that you might have heard before, where you anchor with your breath, and you can try it right now if you'd like. Closing your eyes, you simply say these words: breathing in, I calm my body. Breathing out, I smile. Breathing in, I calm my body. Breathing out, I smile. You can open your eyes. And the other one I've been doing since the new year is having a practice with a prayer partner where we exchange 5 gratitudes each morning. We do this typically through email, and we just name 5 simple things that day we're most thankful for. And how this connects me to my experience of being beloved is I find that it changes my brain. I start noticing throughout the day the things I'm going to write on my list the next day. And what it makes me feel is that God is delivering me not just 5 little gifts per day to write down, but more gifts than I can even include in the email, because my eyes and my heart are attuned differently to being the beloved. It was only by rising early each day and meeting with God in prayer that Jesus could hear the voice of the Father above all the other voices of adoration and condemnation that clamored for his attention. We know that relationships can be hard. Community takes work. Families are fragile. But part of the beauty of receiving your belovedness is that you begin to see everyone else as beloved too. It begins with the way we look at people. The late author Toni Morrison says, "It's interesting to watch what happens when a child walks into the room. Does your face light up?" She explains, "When my children used to walk in the room, when they were little, I looked at them to see if they had buckled their trousers or if their hair was combed or if their socks were up. You think your affection and your deep love is on display because you're caring for them. It's not. When they see you, they see the critical face. What's wrong now? Let your face speak what is in your heart. When they walk in the room, my face says now, I'm glad to see them. It's just as small as that, you see. A small thing, but actually quite big. A way we can choose to look not only at children, but at everyone we meet each day. How we start things matters. At the very start of Jesus' ministry, that loving look from his Father, that blessing spoken over him is what sustains him throughout the trying road ahead. It is what carries him through the temptation and the wilderness and the persecution and even the cross. A little blessing goes a long way. So in closing, I invite you, if you could start your conversations with other people, offering a word of acknowledgement, noticing something special about them, extending a genuine smile or a handshake or a hug, you are inviting them to see themselves as God's beloved. Let us remember today in the story of Jesus' baptism that Jesus' entire ministry began not with a single thing that he did, but simply with hearing the voice of the one who called him my beloved. The late priest Henry Nouwen says, life is a chance to live as a yes to our belovedness and not living as though we have to prove we are worthy of being loved. May it be so for you in 2020 and well beyond. Amen.